Revelation 8:13 through the end of chapter 9. Hear now God's word. I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Well, as we've seen throughout our study in the book of Revelation, God gives us in Revelation pictures that help explain to the church what is going on in the world. That helps us to interpret the things that are happening around us in the world. And this morning particularly, the church is given a picture by God of some of the torment that unbelievers experience in the world. You might immediately be asking yourself, well, what are the applications of a passage like this? What do we do in response to something like this? I think that one of the key things is for us to realize that there are certain passages in the Bible that tell us what we have been saved for. that we've been saved to walk in newness of life, that we've been saved to live according to the power of the Spirit, things like the Ten Commandments, things like the fruit of the Spirit, proclaim those things to us, to be worshipers of God, all of those sorts of passages. But then we also have passages that are given to us to remind us what we have been saved from. Passages that instruct us in our gratitude and in our service to God, that teach us what Jesus has done for us. And this is one such passage that teaches us what we have been saved from and should lead us to give thanks to God and praise to His great name. We're working through these seven trumpets. And you'll, of course, remember that just a couple chapters earlier, and even at the beginning of chapter 8, the seventh seal was broken. So we've gone through the seals, and now we're going through these seven trumpets. And there's definitely a lot of parallel between the scenes described, between the things that are indicated in the seals and in the trumpets. But one difference is that the seals are given particularly as an encouragement to God's people. That as the seals are, that as God unseals His plan for history, we are reminded that as believers that we are sealed, that we are kept, that we are preserved for the second coming, that we will not be lost. Well, the trumpets are a little bit different in their approach. They are really from the point of view of unbelievers. And the trumpets sound to give an alarm. The trumpets are a warning to unbelievers. And they describe these things much more from the standpoint of what happens to those who are not believers. And this passage gives us a view of these two trumpets, the fifth and the sixth trumpet. And they instruct us as the people of God to not envy sinners. They instruct us to not envy the wicked because they are tormented people, tormented by demonic forces that have access to prey on them. And yet, in spite of all the miseries that we'll see that they go through, the things that are inflicted on them, the cruelty of their master, Satan, yet they will refuse to repent. They will not turn away from their sin. This vision begins with today, this passage, with the fifth trumpet. And it pictures for us the torment of those who are unsealed by demonic forces. Now, you'll remember that just back in chapter 7, we saw that those who are in Jesus Christ, that Christ saves and seals His followers. And those, it's specifically those who are not sealed by Jesus Christ, who are included in the plague or in the destruction brought about by the fifth trumpet. And we see that in verse 4, that they're not given authority to harm, that they're only given authority to harm those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And that fits, of course, with the teaching of Scripture about demons. And we did a study in this a couple of years ago about how believers cannot be inhabited, cannot be indwelt by demons. And this is talking about it's a picture of demonic forces. As the fifth angel sounds his trumpet and this star falls from heaven to the earth and is given this key to the bottomless pit. And it seems pretty clear from the text that this star falling from heaven is a picture of Satan. And one of the reasons why that's so clear is down in verse 11. What's the king's name? The king's name is Destroyer, the bringer of destruction. And this idea of the star falling from heaven to the earth. You'll remember the in the life of Christ in Luke 10, 17 and 18, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So that this draws on that same imagery. And yet we see that too, Satan was given power. He's given a key, the key to the bottomless pit. And that seems to tie in with 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That Satan has power over the people of this world. And yet, we're reminded once again, as we've seen time and time again in Revelation, who is in control? Who is in charge? God is the one who gives the key. Remember back in Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, "I have the keys of death and of Hades." And so when Satan is given this authority, it's not because it's Satan's inherent authority. It's granted to him, just like in the book of Job. Right? When God allows Satan to bring difficulties on Job, it's not that Satan just has the authority to do these things on his own. It's only because God gives him the leash. And so we're reminded, just as we've sung in Psalm 47, that the shields of earth belong to God. That even when these demons come with their shields, with their breastplates, that those breastplates, the power, belongs to God. And nothing happens outside of his control. But Satan's given this key, and we see this. He opens up this door, as it were, to the bottomless pit. He opens up the dungeon. And what comes out? There's smoke that comes out of the pit that obscures the sun and the air. Now, we, of course, aren't looking for this to literally happen at some point in history with some giant cloud going up. But what's it describing? Well, it's describing the fact that there is a darkness that comes on this world because of the presence of the prince of the power of the air, because of the dark forces, that this world is not just a place of light only. That there are darknesses, that there are shadows, if you will, that come on the earth. And so Satan opens up this pit that shows then the smoke, the influence and the presence of hell even on this world. And out of the smoke, these locusts come upon the earth. And it reminds me of, at least in my mind, when I've always sung that song, "The ants go marching one by one and two by two and ten by ten, but there they march down to the earth to get out of the rain." And here the locusts come up out of the earth, marching in formation, coming to bring assault and terror on the world. But verse 4 gives us a little surprise. Because what do we expect these locusts to do? Well, we would expect them to bring about plague and famine, to eat up all the greenery on the earth. But they're specifically told, you cannot harm the green things. You are only allowed to go after the people, those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And we find that these locusts, instead of bringing physical suffering to the world, that they actually bring spiritual torment on those who are not sealed. And these are the demons and demonic forces that come and spiritually oppress. And they're allowed to torment men like a spiritual scorpion with a debilitating sting. I was very surprised to find out this week, and reading up a little bit on scorpions. For every person who dies of a snake bite in the world in a given year, how many people do you think die of a scorpion sting? The answer is 10. 10. So scorpions are very dangerous. Now, of course, here they aren't given the power to kill, but their sting is still terrible. And we find that it's so terrible that in those days, men will wish they could die. So bad is the oppression, so bad is the torment of these demons that people will wish they could die, that they will be unable to die. And then we're given a picture here. It continues on. What are these locusts like? And remember what this is, verse 7 and following. Remember once more that when Revelation gives us a picture, it's not telling us what something's going to look like, but what it actually is like. And that's the way it is with this description. These locusts are like horses prepared for battle. They're intimidating. They're powerful. They, on their heads were crowns of something like gold. What does that tell us about them? They have some authority. They have some power. Their faces were like the faces of men. In the Bible and in visions, when we find something with the face of a man, it's speaking of intelligence. They have an ability to reason, to think as part of their work. These locust scorpion creatures, they don't just inflict mindlessly, but they actually, there's a strategy, there's some intelligence to the way that they afflict people. They have breastplates, like breastplates of iron. They're ready for battle. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They're loud. They're intimidating. And then we find verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and there were... Oh, sorry, I skipped verse 8. Yes, there it is. They had hair like women's hair. What's that mean? Well, there's a certain attractiveness, actually, to these creatures. And so there's both and then teeth like lion's teeth. They're fierce. And so there's a certain glory. There's a certain attractiveness. But there's also a repulsiveness, a gruesomeness to the way that these creatures are constructed. And they have that ability to sting. And yet, as verse 10 tells us, once again, their power was to hurt men 5 months. So they have a limitation of the duration and the extent of their sting. And what's this fifth trumpet a picture of? It's a picture of the woes of the wicked. It's a picture of the affliction, of the torments that the wicked experience, of the oppression and affliction that demons put on people. And there's an aspect in which these people like it. There's a beguiling aspect to this. There's an attractiveness about these creatures, and yet there's a brutality that was so clearly evident in the text. And it's really a terrible picture of the terrors of the wicked in this life, as they find themselves oppressed, as they find themselves badgered, harassed by demonic forces, even to the point that they could wish that they could die, and yet they cannot. But then it gets worse, and the sixth trumpet sounds. And the sixth trumpet sounds, and it's a picture of even further and worse judgments that come. Now remember that these trumpets, just like the seven seals, are not chronological in nature. They aren't, you know, it's not, the locusts don't all go back down in the hole and then the sixth trumpet sounds. Instead, what we see in the trumpets is an increasing intensity in the difficulties that afflict people. And there's a ramping up of what's going on. And this further judgment brings about even the death of the unsealed, and that's also caused by demonic forces. The army unleashed in the sixth trumpet, as we read the description of it, seems pretty clearly to be related to the army of the fifth trumpet. And yet, at the same time that there's a clear relation, there's also it's also clearly worse. It's more oppressive. It's more destructive in the way that it works. And it begins with this release of the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, what's that speaking of? Well, in that day and age, when the book of Revelation was written, if you were a citizen of the Roman Empire, what did you fear? You were worried about, in terms of national security, you were worried about the Parthians who lived on the other side of the Euphrates River. So it's much the same as, if we were to write this vision in contemporary English, it would be, we might write about the four angels who had been bound all around Red China, or who had been bound in the Middle East somewhere, and thinking about Islam. Or, as I always remind you of, about 20 years ago, we would have written, the four angels that were bound in the USSR were released, and then we all would have shuddered, and we would have said, oh no, here they come. Well, the people were already, they associated the Euphrates River already with danger, and with, you know, that don't allow those forces to be unleashed. And they are unleashed, they're prepared for the hour and day and month and year, and they're released to kill a third of mankind. And so they're allowed to kill a third. And we find, verse 16, that the number of this army is 200 million. 200 million. What's 200 million? What's the significance of that number? It's 10,000 times 10,000 times 2. So it's a very large multitude. I think it's important for us to note in both of these trumpets, and as we read through the book of Revelation, it's very important for us to notice the emphasis on God gives limited power to Satan. And as God's people, we are not to fear the devil. There are Christians today, there are denominations that seem more concerned with the focus of their existence is much more directed toward fearing the devil, fearing the demonic, than it is on focusing on God and His power. And that's an imbalance, and we're to avoid that. At the same time, I think we are intended to catch the expansive power of Satan. We're not to fear him, but we are to understand that he is a force to be reckoned with in this world. That he does have significant influence and abilities in this world. And that he is far more powerful than certainly any of us with his army of these 10,000 times 10,000 and 2 times 2 beside. And these horsemen come with these breastplates, which in color, in their very colors, they picture the fire and the smoke and the brimstone. And they bring judgment. They have heads like lions. And once again, these are ferocious and dreadful creatures, just like the locusts of the earlier section. But we find here nothing of the attractiveness of the earlier creatures. And these come bringing death. And it's the death of what? The death of fire and brimstone. And when used in other parts of Revelation, these words fire and brimstone refer always to hell. Revelation 14:10, Revelation 21:8. And the idea that we get here is that that fifth trumpet brought about temporary spiritual oppression on people. But this sixth trumpet brings about a sealing of the fate of the unbeliever. As they are inflicted with hell, with death, and a death that really ushers them into an eternity in hell, experiencing the fire and brimstone. And so there's that close relationship between the death that these creatures bring and then the people being escorted into and sent to hell for all of eternity. And what we observe, as I've already alluded to, is that Revelation, while repeating itself, we've talked about the progressive parallelism that we're seeing, it is progressing. The pictures are advancing. Just think about these trumpets. We started out with physical woes. We started out with the woes of famine. It's not good to be hungry. We started out with the woes of natural disasters coming on the earth and the woes of war and of people being struck down with sicknesses and diseases. And these are certainly bad things. They are not enjoyable things at all. And yet, the three woes, the last three, are far worse in their severity. And what we find is that actually Revelation, while circling around, is actually also progressing. And the book is going to flow more and more away from the physical aspects of sin and of what God is doing in the world, and more focus on the spiritual realities, the spiritual pains that people are inflicted with, and then also more and more focusing on the glory of Christ in heaven as He rules over all of these things. So the picture is shifting from more of an earthly to more and more of a spiritual and heavenly focus as well. And so we're introduced more and more to really where the real battle lies. And what we have here is a picture of the true state of unbelievers, of people who are tortured and oppressed by demons, who are haunted by the shadow of death. I think in our own country, we do a good job, for the most part, of covering this over. Covering it over with materialism. Covering over with counseling, with drugs, covering it over with television, so that people don't have to think about the agonies that they're in. Just keep ourselves distracted. But below the surface, the non-Christians who you know and interact with are being tormented by these dark forces. And there is a shadow over their lives that hovers over their existence. And certainly, it's not that every unbeliever experiences the same level of darkness. But it's certainly there for all of them. And then we run into people from time to time who really remind us, this person is very tortured. This person is very oppressed. And you can see it in your dealings with people. And so this is the picture of the torment of the unsealed. But don't forget the context in which these trumpets are blown. We talked about this last week with natural disasters. But once again, with trumpets 5 and 6, God is sending these trumpets are blowing in response to the prayers of God's people. God is using even Satan to execute judgments on fallen humanity. These are judgments that God is bringing on the wicked. And it goes back to chapter 8, verse 5. This is in response to the prayers going up to heaven, being on that altar of incense, and then being the coals being hurled back down to earth. This is no, you know, we can't divorce the first four trumpets and say, yeah, God sends natural disasters in response to our prayers, but this is something different. No, it's all a unit. It's all connected. And Satan is given by God a certain amount of leash to oppress his own followers. And he comes marching out of the pit of hell with his legions to destroy. And Satan will destroy anyone who God will let him destroy. Even if it's his own ally. Satan is a terrible ally. He's the cruelest of all masters. Because he works to bring destruction only. There might be the hair of the woman in some regards. There might be some covering, like the wolf dressing up in sheep's wool and pretending that I'm just a friendly lamb here. But inside, Satan never changes. And he's always seeking to devour and destroy whoever he can get his hands on, even if it's his own followers. And we see this in the world even as the wicked war against the wicked. Think about Darfur. What's going on in Darfur? Arab Muslims are killing black Muslims. Satan is devouring his own people and his own followers. Like another example that we see in our own nation is abortion. The wicked slaughter their own children. The wicked are killing the seed of the wicked. And the judgment, you hear people say, God is going to bring judgment on our land for these sorts of things. Part of the judgment is the abortion itself. When people will pay someone else to destroy their own child. I mean, we read in the Old Testament, for instance, about nations coming in and destroying children, ripping open the pregnant women. But Israel at least had the decency not to pay them to do it. Will you come and destroy our children for us? And the judgment of God is evident in the wicked destroying the wicked and in Satan being allowed to destroy his own followers. Romans 1, 24 to 26. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And so God is using even Satan to bring about judgments on the wicked. However, the text also makes very clear that in spite of the tortured state of these unbelievers, they will not repent. It's like they're stuck in a bad movie or something. That they want, you know, it's terrible. We don't want this. This is destroying us. But we can't get up. We can't stop watching. I don't want to see this stuff, but I can't stop looking at it. And that's what they are experiencing. And we read this verses 1 to 19 and we say, surely these people want out of this situation. Surely these people want to be right with God. Surely they want to be relieved of these demonic influences in their lives. And yet verses 20 and 21, two times, they did not repent. They will not repent. And they see the, they feel the pain, they see the consequences, and they will not change. And their response is just like the response of Pharaoh. when the 10 plagues came. And one thing after another, he could see his nation being destroyed. The crops are gone, the livestock's gone. We're afflicted with all sorts of bodily ailments. And he will not change. He sees God destroy all the firstborn. And he still wants to chase down these people. Let's go into the sea after them. And these people will not repent. More hardening is what comes. John 3:18-20. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And isn't that what verses 20 and 21 of Revelation 9 are describing to us? That men love darkness. Even though the oppression and the shadow of the darkness hangs on them, they love that darkness and they keep coming back for more. Many of you may have heard of what this more recent phenomenon that's called slashing or cutting. And it's a lot of college kids and younger people, and they take knives or scissors or, you know, razors, and they'll slit themselves intentionally, wait for it to heal up, do it again, create these scars all over their bodies. And they keep coming back for more. It's really a sad picture. It's really an accurate picture of what Revelation 9 is describing to us. These people are getting cut up by these demons. There's a solution, but they keep coming back for more. And we see in part here a picture of the justice of God's election. That the unbelievers do not want to repent. That there are not people kept out of heaven who are saying, I want to repent, I want to turn from my sin, I want to trust in Christ. And God says, no, I don't have time for you. No, people are kept out of heaven because they want to continue to serve darkness. They do not repent of the work of their hands. And it's a frightening thing, but this is the condition. This is the darkness of men's hearts. I want to go to hell. I want to be oppressed. I want to hate Jesus Christ. Now, lest we think that this is just a distant reality that might be true in places like Darfur or in Muslim nations of the world, we need to be aware that these trumpets sound in Happy Valley as well. Providentially, this week, I was talking on the phone with Jared Olivetti, who's pastor of the West Lafayette congregation, and he told me that he'd been meaning to tell me something, and he'd heard something on an NPR show called This American Life. Maybe some of you heard this. In December, This American Life decided to come and do, and this is available online on their website, and they did about an hour and 10 minute radio program on Penn State as the number one party school. And what they found when they came here was that there is a real drinking culture in State College. And they talk to residents of the town who have drunk students going by their houses at, you know, 1, 2, 3 in the morning. They go into frats and get some audio footage from there. They're in bars. They come on football. They were here for a football weekend and found that I guess there may be t-shirts that say this, or maybe shot glasses or something that say that this is a drinking school with a football problem. And they interviewed people about all this drinking that goes on in a state college. And they went into, I believe it was Pletcher's beer distributors, and they found all these students. They interviewed, they asked the management, what beer do you sell the most of? And all of the students will know what the answer is to that question. What beer is the most popular on campus or at these parties? The answer is Natural Light. And you know why it's the most popular? It's the cheapest. And they interview all these students then, and they were unable to find a single student who liked the taste of Natural Light. All the students that they tell, oh, it's horrible, terrible stuff. I hate it. Why do you drink it? And one student said, well, if I could buy a drunk button that every time I hit it, I'm drunk, I would do that. I personally, I always assumed that people liked drinking and then drank to excess, kind of like gluttony. I like this food, and so I keep eating. You know, we don't have a problem with gluttony when it's food that we think is nasty to eat, usually, right? But here we have people who are drinking to get drunk. And people are saying things like, I love being drunk. You feel free. Nothing matters for that time. It's great. If you've never been drunk, then you do not know what you're missing. Well, I can't speak for the majority. I will tell you why I like to get hammered. First of all, escape from life. When drunk time begins, you're not living in the real world anymore. You're living in a happy, fun land where everything is funny. You're just way more relaxed. Secondly, there's always the opportunity of blackouts. I look forward to blacking out simply because it makes for good conversation a couple of days later. This is when your friends and your enemies fill you in on what happened to you after you black out. Third, invulnerability. I don't know about you, but when my buddies and myself get drunk, we become the Justice League. I become Superman, Dave becomes Green Lantern. We all become invulnerable superheroes. It's great. Right here in our own town, we have a picture of the fact that in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. They will want to get away. They'll do whatever it takes to get away, but they won't be able to. And of course, in our town, it's not just the drunkenness aspect of this. There's drug abuse. And there's shopaholics and sex addicts and all sorts of other self-destructive behaviors that people participate in, bringing destruction on themselves, seeking to die, seeking to get away from it all. And it's the point, of course, with bringing that illustration up is not so much the drunkenness, as much as it is the fact that there is so much spiritual darkness and oppression that people are trying to get away from. They're looking for a way of escape. And they even resort to behaviors that induce death. That you know, they know the risks of some of these activities. I love blacking out. It's the greatest. I can get away from it all. These trumpets sound in our town as well. And people feel these oppressions here in our town as much as in any other part of the world. These things are true here as well. Now, with all of this in mind, we as the people of God need to be taught to not envy sinners. I think there's a certain glamour of the non-Christian lifestyle. There's a certain attractiveness to some of these different behaviors. The shopaholic, the drug addict, the sex addict, the person who goes out drinking with their friends. There's some attraction in some of these avoidance behaviors for us. And yet, while they have a glamorous aspect to them, there's also a gruesomeness to the existence of unbelievers. And people of God, you do not want the life of the non-Christian. It's like the adulterous woman of Proverbs. There's some glamour there, but in the end, she will kill you. And that's the way it is with the path of the wicked. And we're struck as we think about this, with the kindness of God toward those who fear Him. We ought to rejoice in our salvation. And we have been saved not by our strength. We've been rescued from these plagues not because it was in us to have a desire to repent of the work of our hands, but because God in His great grace reached down and saved us. It's the kindness of God to keep these things away from us. We pray for one another. We share burdens with one another. But at the end of the day, and that's good. That's certainly appropriate. But at the end of the day, people of God, we can say we don't have problems. We, even when we're not doing well, even when things are difficult for us, things are good for us. Our worst day is better than the best day of the wicked who live under the shadow of darkness. And so we need to rejoice in that. We, as God's people, should give thanks for that. Proverbs 23:17 and 18 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." Revelation 9 is certainly a dark picture. It's a sad, sad picture of the existence of the unsealed. It's a picture that should cause us to bow reverently and to give thanks to God that He saved us out of this type of an existence. Some of you were saved later on in life, and maybe you can remember periods of time in your life where these things were true for you, where that darkness followed you and hovered over you. Others of us can give thanks that we have never experienced a day like this in our life. That God has kept the demonic forces, He's kept us free, He's protected us. He hasn't given leash to Satan to harass us in these ways. Either way, people of God, just as Proverbs tells us, don't let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Let's pray. God, this is a sobering, sobering picture. And Lord, we are led to confess our complaining. We confess that we complain about things in our lives when really you have done so much for us. Thank you for delivering us. Lord, we're led to give thanks to you and to praise your great name. There's nothing in us that would have chosen to repent of the works of our hands except for your grace and mercy that you've extended to us through Jesus Christ. So God, we thank you for saving us. Lord, we repent of all those times when we envy the wicked, when we look at them and think that they have it good. Remind us of these pictures whenever we're tempted to think that way. Remind us of the torments that they face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.